Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to continue in our current series of studies, The Superiorities of Christ, in the book of Hebrews. Imagine, if you will, please, a book that is written to show the superiorities of Christ. And we have been studying thus far in the first three verses of that chapter, and we wish to read our theme portion again. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have seven of the superiorities of Christ mentioned in these three short verses. We see him as the Son of God. We see him as the heir of all things, as the creator of all things, as the revealer of God, as upholding all things by the word of his power, as sustainer. And then he is the redeemer of mankind and the great high priest. We're going to consider Christ in his redemption character today on the broadcast, and also added with it the fact that he is our great high priest. Now, we read in the scriptures and in the Old Testament there was that kinsman redeemer that could buy his Israelitish the descendant back to God through a purchase of the right of the kinsman redeemer. If a man in Israel, for instance, sold himself into slavery, and he could not be redeemed except by the kinsman redeemer. Now, of course, in the Jubilee, he could go out free, but that only happens every 50 years. But the kinsman redeemer could release him immediately. By paying a redemption price. He was the redeemer and could buy back his relative who had sold himself into that slavery. Now, this gets very close to our actual condition. We read, for instance, in Isaiah 52 and verse 3, these words, "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." That was addressed to the children of Israel. You've sold yourselves for naught, and you're going to be redeemed without money. Actually, this kind of transaction took place in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, without their realizing what was happening, sold their progenitors, their descendants rather, sold them into slavery to Satan and to sin, by disobeying the commandment of God. And in that third chapter, we have the promise of a redeemer. How wonderful. Christ undid all the works of Satan when he was on that cross, dying for you and for me. He died that the price of redemption might be paid, that we might be brought back to God. Now, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they were not their own. In 1 Corinthians verse 19, we read these words, "What? Know ye not that your bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Corinthians, and of course everybody since that time, has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And also, we read in the Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, these lovely words, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." This I think I'm going to relate directly to the text. We're going to read it. When he had by himself, he didn't need any help for us, he's a 100% Savior. when he had by himself purged our sins. Our sins are purged. They are put away. We are washed in the blood of our Redeemer. And our sins have been put behind us. They've been cleansed. We'll not meet them. That's true of everyone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus. God loved us. He wanted us into his heaven. He wanted us in his heaven. But he could not take us there with our sin. And the beauty of it is he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins so that that barrier might be removed. And God counts his death as our death, as he paid the price for our sins. And if you please, we can read other places in the Scripture, for he was once delivered unto death for us, for our sins. Many times over in the Scripture, we read of Christ being redeemed, redeeming us, rather, of the awful price of sin. Now, we have got to consider that we are not our own. We're bought with a price, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And now we are his slaves. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as being a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He bought us with his love. And now we have the high and holy privilege of enjoying him because of what he has done for us. Now we have also our great high priest, and we wish to consider him as almost like we do in the connection with Christ as our Redeemer. Notice, please, how this is worded. By himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, this sitting applies both to the redemption and Christ as high priest. Now, we read, for instance, in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 1, these significant words. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. He sits down to do his work. We will explore this further. Now, Christ sat on the right hand of God immediately after his resurrection. And God exalted him to that position. He's still sitting there as both our Redeemer and as our High Priest. These are linked together. That's why we're taking them together on the broadcast. And his sitting there means that he is at rest. The work that saves has been done. For the person that's working for his salvation, he's just 2,000 years too late. Christ has already purchased our salvation by his own his death for us. All right, now let's consider, if you please, further. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we read these words by a comparison of the Aaronic priest and the priesthood of Christ. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as you may remember. Now, in verse 8 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read these words. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wittest not, hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice the difference here. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down as both our high priest and as our Redeemer. His work is done. He is at rest. It is so interesting to note that in the tabernacle, in the temple, all the temples, and especially Solomon's temple, there were no chairs or seats in the entire complex. The priest stood on his feet all day long. He could not sit down. What's the significance of this? His work was never done. His work was never done. But in contrast, we read this wonderful verse, which we have dwelt upon already. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His work was done. He's sitting there at this moment as our great high priest. He's sitting there displaying the wounds in his hands and his feet and his blessed side, and he still has them. He was resurrected with them. We will see those wounds someday and notice and appreciate anew the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Now, let's look at him as our high priest in his ministry. And here again, we will have to turn back to the fourth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Notice these words, please. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this we appreciate. He is our great high priest. What is he doing? He's sitting on a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, a throne of grace, which he won for us by his death. And he's sitting there, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but within all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's been down the road ahead of us. He's lived this life ahead of us, and he knows what it is to be in trouble and in under trial. Now, we can go to him as our great high priest. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as our high priest, he prays for us. He leads us. He guides us. He sees us through the desert of this world. Let's read again that lovely and encouraging admonition. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. We've got a right to be there. He encourages us to come. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to have such a Savior and such a high priest as we have got? Our Father, today we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for access to him, the fact that he loves us and that he cares for us. We just thank you for him in his own peerless name. Amen.